one of those major prophets of the Old Testament. You have Isaiah and Jeremiah, and after Jeremiah is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 12 through 16. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. We see here in Ezekiel 33 that God calls ministers to be watchmen. To be watchmen over God's people to warn them of danger. And Ezekiel was one of those that was called to be a prophet. He preached the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God as the Lord directed him and spoke through him. So Ezekiel spoke and so he wrote. So Ezekiel was not only a prophet, but as a prophet, he was declared to be a watchman. Look at verse 7 of this chapter, Ezekiel 33. This is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. It says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. He's a watchman on the wall, so to speak, looking out for the enemy that may be approaching from all sides to warn God's people of imminent danger, to warn them of the plans and the schemes of their enemies. And we have an enemy today. Jesus said, your enemy, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You have an adversary, the devil. And so God has called ministers to be watchmen over God's people to warn them of danger. Sometimes it's not a popular thing. The watchmen, the prophets of the Old Testament would warn the people, and they would not want to hear. But God has called me to be a watchman also. And I don't ever want to be guilty of people being deceived because I failed to tell them the truth. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is a sobering couple of verses for all of us, but especially for ministers. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Wow, that's an awesome, incredible weight of responsibility that's given to especially ministers. Warn the wicked of their way. If you don't warn them of their way, they'll still die in their sins, but God will hold the watchman guilty of that person's blood, of losing their salvation, of losing their soul. But if we warn the wicked, if we warn them of danger and to repent and to turn from it, if they don't turn, they still will die for their sin, but we have delivered our soul. So watchmen, especially ministers, need to speak the truth, to be watchmen over God's people and warn them of danger. Well, what's the responsibility of God's people? the responsibility of God's people are to heed the warnings of the watchman. If the watchman said, hey, the enemy is coming, and they just say, oh, yeah, whatever, don't believe it, and they're attacked, they're unprepared, that's their own fault, isn't it? They were warned. Hebrews 13 says to the people of God, this is New Testament now, Christians, says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, it uses the phrase here in the New King James, those who rule over you, your leaders. Now, as a pastor, I do not rule over you, but what I'm required to do is to tell you the truth, and what you're required to do is to heed the warning of the watchman, because we are watching out for your souls as those who must give account. So if you couple that with the warning in Ezekiel that the watchman has to warn the people, otherwise they're guilty of their blood, and couple that with Hebrews 13, that the pastor and those who teach you the Word of God are watching out for your souls because we must give account. So pastors, preachers, prophets are held accountable for what they teach and what they preach. Well, in the Old Testament, as you might know, Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, were notorious for disregarding the prophet's message. Over and over and over again, the prophets would warn them that unless they repent, they are going to be destroyed. And they just kept saying, whatever. I don't believe you. God is on our side. We will never be destroyed. And they kept warning them and warning them. Finally, destruction came. The nation of Israel fell. The nation of Judah fell to the hands of their enemies. They would not listen to the prophets. They would not heed the warnings of the watchman. And they treated Ezekiel the same way. Look at verses 30 and through 32 here. 30 through 32, the Lord says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the Lord says. What the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So the people were coming to hear the words of the prophet, say, man, I love to hear what that preacher's saying. Man, I just wish so-and-so could have been here to hear what he said. But they don't take heed to their own lives. They don't put into practice what they hear. They don't believe the message, and they disregard the messenger. May you all never be guilty of that. Of saying, oh yeah, he has a great, lovely voice. He's very talented. I love what he says. But then you don't put it into practice. Do not be like them. Jesus told the story about the wise man and the foolish man. And in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said the foolish man built his house on the sand. And you know, sand is not a good foundation, right? We were at the beach a couple of weeks ago, and when you're standing in the shallow part of the ocean there and the waves are going, that sand is constantly shifting under your feet. You can't even stand there for very long until you lose your balance because it's always moving. So we build our house. A foolish man builds his house on that kind of foundation, and when the rains come and the floods descend upon that house, it will fall with a great crash. He says, but the wise man builds his house on the rock. When the wind comes and the storms come, and they will come, that house will stand secure because it's founded on the rock. Now, what was the point of saying all that? Was it so that we could learn that little kid's song, the wise man built his house upon the rock? the wise men. Well, that's part of it. That's a good song for us to learn. But he applied it to our lives and said, the foolish man building his house on the sand is like the one who hears the word of God, but does not do the word of God, does not put it into practice. The wise man hears the word and puts it into practice. So that's the difference. These people were coming to hear what Ezekiel was saying, but they were not putting it into practice. They weren't living it out. They were faithful, possibly, to come and hear, but it didn't do them any good. It was in one ear and out the other. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So let's don't be guilty of what the people of God in the Old Testament were guilty of, hearing the word, saying it's good, but not doing what it said. So from today's passage in Ezekiel 33, we see that there are two things that God forgets. Title of the message, God's Forgetfulness. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But we see two things in this passage that God forgets. Number one, God forgets our sin when we repent. God forgets our sin when we repent. The hope of the gospel, the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God forgives sin. Praise the Lord that He forgives our sin. Amen? That it's not held against us anymore. Forgiveness is needed by everyone. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The whole world, the Bible says, is prisoner of sin. We all need forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that He forgives our sin. Forgiveness of sin is only available to us because Jesus paid the price for it. It's as if He took the guilt of it, even though He was guilty of no sin. He said, I will assume responsibility for that, place the weight of the sin of the whole world on me. I will bear it on the cross. I will be obedient unto death. And God has buried our sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. But that forgiveness is available only because of Jesus' death on the cross. John writes in 1 John 2, He Himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus, it's by His blood that we have redemption through the cross. The cross of Christ is the only thing that enables us to be forgiven of our sin. But just because Jesus bore the sin of the whole world does not mean that everybody's forgiven. Forgiveness is dependent upon our repentance. From the very first day that Jesus began to preach, He preached, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin and live for God. Turn from your disobedience and living against God's will, and turn toward Him and live for God's will. To repent means simply to turn from sin and to live for God. Jesus taught that unless we repent, we will perish. Repentance is required in order to have forgiveness. Well, true repentance brings about a changed life. Thank God that when we repent and we turn from our sin, accept Jesus as a Savior, He comes into our life and He changes it. He makes it all better. Look at what verse 15 back in Ezekiel 33 says. This is what repentance looks like. If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. We turn from the things that we've done wrong, we make restitution for them, if possible, and we live in accordance with God's will. We turn from that which was wrong, and we live for that which is right. An example of this very thing is in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. You read about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, the children's song says. He was a tax collector. He was very rich, but tax collectors were notorious for being crooks. And they would take more from the people than what was required, and they would pocket it for themselves. They would cheat people left and right, any chance that they had. And Zacchaeus was just like that. But Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus one day. He saw Zacchaeus up in the tree because Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming into town, but because he was a short guy, he couldn't see over the crowds. Like, I've got to see Jesus. He climbed up in that tree, and he saw Jesus. And Jesus saw him. That's the good thing. Jesus saw him. And when Jesus saw him, he didn't see a despicable, rotten, cheat of a man, a crook. He saw somebody that needed salvation. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must go to your house today. He called him out. And Zacchaeus, because of what the Lord was doing in his heart there, he said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody of anything, I will restore to him fourfold. That's repentance. He knew that he had been a crook. He knew that he had cheated. And he said, I give half of it away. He had a changed heart. He was forgiven of his sin because he repented. Zacchaeus was a changed man. So has your life changed dramatically because God has forgiven you of your sin? I hope so. True repentance brings about a changed life. You know, this passage in Ezekiel and several other chapters in Ezekiel point to the gospel of Christ that was coming. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, this is what God does for the one who repents, and it's pointing toward the gospel of Christ that brings salvation. Ezekiel wrote this, and the Lord speaking through Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When we repent of sin, receive the gospel of Christ, that we can be forgiven when we turn from sin because of Jesus' blood. He cleanses us. He forgives us and He cleanses us. And He puts His Spirit in us and empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. Hallelujah. The hope of the gospel is that God forgives sin. But the surprise of the gospel is that God forgets our sin. Not only does He forgive, but He forgets. Back to Ezekiel 33, verse 16. God says, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He forgot them. They're forgiven and they're forgotten. Praise God. He will never mention all the terrible things that we did before we came to Christ. Hebrews 8, quoting some of the Old Testament passages, says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He forgets them. But sometimes we have a hard time forgetting our sin. Maybe even, or even more prone to have a hard time to forget others' sins that have been committed against us, and we continue to hold that against them, and it eats away at us. It's another subject about us forgiving people. But sometimes the devil makes sure that we remember what's in our past, right? Even after we come to Jesus, he may remind us on a regular basis, remember what you did. God will never bless you for what you have done. You will never be qualified to be a teacher in God's church because of what you've done. You will never be able to witness to the grace of God because of what you have done. He constantly, the devil, is the accuser. He's the one that wants to defeat us and discourage us and keep us from living an abundant life. And he reminds us of our past sin. We need to rebuke him. Say, get behind me, Satan. Whatever is under the blood of Christ has been forgiven and it's been forgotten. Don't let it hold us down anymore. We've been freed. We've been set free. Whatever is under the blood of Christ, don't worry about it. You have a clean slate after you repent. Everything has become new. So what this tells me here is that there's at least one thing that God does not know. He does not know the sin that I committed before I came to Christ. He's forgot it. Praise God. He not only forgives, but He forgets all of our sins when we turn to Christ. But there's one more thing in this passage in Ezekiel that God forgets. Number two, God forgets our righteousness when we turn away. That's a sobering thought. He forgets our righteousness when we turn away. The warning to the Christian today is what Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. Be careful that you do not fall. You know, we can turn away from God. We can turn away from God. Hebrews chapter 3 says, beware, brethren. Now, what does brethren mean? That means people in Christ. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that's something we're prone to. Unless we encourage one another, unless we're diligent, we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on to say, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We can depart from the living God. We can turn away. We can go back into our sinful life. We can depart from Christ. Jesus himself said in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In that chapter, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And then he says this, if anyone does not abide in me or remain in me, then he is cast out as a branch and is withered, gathered up and thrown into the fire. We can depart from Christ. God can cut us off as he did the Jews. If you read in Romans chapter 11, talking about the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, talks about that their hearts were hardened. In fulfillment of the prophecies of men such as Isaiah. Isaiah was called to preach to the people, but God said, they won't listen to you. And Jesus said to the people of Israel in his day, the words of Isaiah has come true. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from God. They will not listen to me. So their hearts were hardened, Romans says, in order that the Gentiles may come in. In order that we who are not natural descendants of Abraham, but Gentiles, can be saved. And he says in Romans 11, 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jews, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we can depart from God. We can depart from Christ. We can be cut off if we go back into our sinful life. Just like Ezekiel wrote. Just like God told Ezekiel that we saw in chapter 33. You see, the sobering truth to the backslider is that God forgets your prior righteousness. So back to Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, He says, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. So God says, I forget the sin of the wicked man who turns from his sin and turns to righteousness. I'll forget all of his sin. And he says the opposite. The righteous man who turns to wickedness, I'll forget all his righteousness. It's not where we were at one time. It's where are we now? It's not that we had a one-time kneeling and confession and baptism at the altar, but are we serving God now? Where are we today? The old saying that you've heard in life is that it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. But that's not true with serving God. It's better to have never known the Lord at all than to turn away from Him. That's the worst of all. Now, let me be careful to clarify here. I'm not talking about a temporary falling into sin. All of us can be deceived. All of us are weak at times. All of us can fall to temptation. Temptation is a constant thing. And if we fall into it, what do? If a good man sins, a good man repents. God doesn't cut us off the moment that we have a sinful action. He's merciful. But if we continue in it, if we don't turn from it, if we don't confess it, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't, our heart begins to be hardened and our heart begins to turn cold and insensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we end up back where we started. God gives us time. He gives us opportunity to repent, but we cannot continue in it. Otherwise, He will forget our righteousness. The righteous man going back into his sin is the worst of all. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." See, it's better to have never known the way of righteousness than, after having known it, to turn from it. And the despicable picture, we've all seen it if we've had dogs, returning to their own vomit. It's nasty, and it's a terrible thing. When we have known the love of God, we've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge, through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we turn from it and go back, that's like a dog returning to his vomit, like a sow being washed and going back to the wallowing in the mire. God forbid that we would turn from the living God. Well, this is the person that Ezekiel is referring to in verse 18 of 33. He says, "When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it." So two things that God forgets. He forgets our sin when we turn from it, but he forgets our righteousness when we turn back to sin. But the good news is that when we do turn back, we can still repent. We can still return to the Lord. He is merciful, and He will forgive if we repent. So as we wrap this all up, what do you have to do in order to be lost? Well, if you've never accepted Christ, you don't have to do a thing. You're already lost. Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you are not If you've never accepted Christ, you're already lost. But if you are a Christian, what do you have to do to be lost? Let me put it this way. If you do nothing, the devil will eventually defeat you if you're not on guard, if you're not watchful, if you're not diligent. Stay at home instead of going to church. You won't have the strength that you need that comes from being together with God's people. Don't read your Bible, and you'll forget God's promises that you can overcome sin and you can live a righteous life. Don't pray. Give up praying, and it won't be long until you won't be able to hear when He does call. In other words, just ignore your salvation. And then what Hebrews 2:3 says will be true. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So let's be encouraged. Don't turn from the way from the living God. Don't turn from your righteousness. As we heard last week, do not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. To those who may be living in sin, I give you the same offer that Ezekiel has in verse 19. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live. When we turn from our sin and turn to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I turn from my wicked ways. I want to live for you. He will forgive. So turn from sin today and live for the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being honest with us. Lord, we thank you for preaching the gospel through Ezekiel, that he was given a vision, he was given advance notice of the gospel of Christ that was to come, when he said that he will take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, when you said through Ezekiel that you will put your spirit in him, oh God, that was fulfilled in the gospel of Christ. We're thankful that he has come, that we may have life, that we may have it more abundantly. Lord, may we live for you all of our days. And oh God, help us to remember your promise in 1 John 2, where you said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Lord, may we be quick. If we fall into sin of any kind, may we be quick to repent and say, God, forgive me. Help me to not live that way. And you will forgive, and you will cleanse, and you will strengthen. Lord God, meet us at our point of need today. We invite anybody who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior to come. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.